I want you to turn on your imagination caps again. You have to do that a lot in this class. I understand that. But we're going to take a trip this morning. We're going to go back in time. And we're going to go back and watch Jesus in a scenario that you have seen and heard before. But we're going to look at it as in depth as we can. And ask the Holy Spirit, if He would, to speak directly to us this morning about something called soil. The situation to which I want us to go back to is found in Matthew chapter 13. And it's an unusual setting, to say the least. People are gathered from all around, and they're standing on the shoreline, maybe 4, 5, 6 deep, all along the shore. You might imagine there was some kind of a fishing contest or competition, or maybe there was going to be a boat race or something, and they were gathered along the seaside waiting. And then suddenly out of a house, perhaps just a few yards away, we don't know, someone emerges and begins walking to the shoreline. And we don't know what people were expecting. Perhaps they were expecting some aged professor who had accumulated great knowledge through many years. Or maybe they were expecting a John the Baptist who was going to come dressed differently and preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I don't know what they were expecting. But what they were expecting was probably not what they got. Because here He came, walking. A band of disciples was with Him, but it was not, as you would expect, like a group of CIA agents or something, or Secret Service agents surrounding someone important. He had this kind, gentle look on His face. And the ones who surrounded Him looked more like His friends and learners. And He walked and He stopped momentarily to look at the crowd, but crowds weren't important to Him. People were. There's a lot of difference. And as we watched Him, we noticed that He could forget the crowds and focus His eyes on one. And usually it was on one that nobody else focused on. He didn't cater to the crowds. Didn't do anything to attract the crowds. In fact, very shortly, He was going to lay down the rules of discipleship. In the process, most of the crowds would take off like leaves blown by the wind. So it wasn't the crowds that intrigued Him, but He was at home with the crowds as well as He was with the few. And in this particular instance, the crowds became a problem. Because as He came toward that seashore, He realized that there were more people there than He could stand. They were stretched all along, all across the shoreline. So one of two things had to happen. They either had to be pushed back, and there was no place to push them, or He had to get out somewhere where they could see Him, but not too far where they couldn't hear Him. So He did an incredible thing. He borrowed a little fishing boat, and He pushed the boat just far enough out into the sea where He could envision the entire throng. And they could hear Him. Incidentally, they had no speakers. He couldn't turn up the PA system a few more dB because He was the only speaker. There were no woofers or tweeters or anything like that. And the interesting thing was that once they were there, He began to speak. And He didn't speak at all like they expected Him to. In fact, I'm not sure that any of these messages would have suited the seminaries of His day at all. They didn't even need a concordance to follow Him. They didn't even need a scroll. It wasn't very easy to carry your Bible back then, you know. No, they really didn't. All He did was tell them stories. Stories. Children's stories would probably best describe it. He talked to them as you would talk to, say, a third grade Sunday school class. But He did something special. He implanted within those stories deep, deep spiritual truth. And He did so in a manner in which only those who had His Father's ear would be able to understand the truth. Are you with me so far? Can you picture it? All the multitude spread out along that shoreline. Jesus sitting in a little boat, and he began to teach. Let's turn back the clock now, and let's gather around that shoreline with him. There were little children running around. There were the elderly like myself sitting on rocks and wondering where the padded chairs were. There was no air conditioning. That hot Israeli sun was beaming down on our bald heads. But we were there. And let's see exactly what took place. Matthew chapter 13. Let's begin with verse 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the seaside. The same day being, we'll look at that in a later lesson, but the same day as many tumultuous things had taken place in his ministry that day, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he had to get into a ship and sit down. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he began to speak. And he spoke many things unto them in parables. He said, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate them up. And some of them fell on the stony places, but they didn't have enough earth, and they sprung up, but because there was no depth there, no deepness of earth, when the sun came up, they had no roots, so they withered away. What a waste. Verse 7. Some of them fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and they brought forth fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And then he said this incredible thing, verse 9. He said, those of you who have ears to hear, let them hear. Hello. What'd you say, Lord? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Lord, why do you speak unto them in parables? What are you doing? Bad PR, Lord. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, not to them. Whoever has, to him shall be given, and have in more abundance. Whosoever hath not, what he has shall be taken away. Therefore I speak in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. And by the way, he said, in them is fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Don't you remember? Isaiah said, by hearing you shall hear, but not understand. Seeing you shall see, but not perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes are closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be changed. Verse 16. Ah, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they can hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Listen up. Now, I don't know about you, but I can kind of imagine that the lenses of the ITN, the Israeli television network, were bound to have been focused on him that day. Don't you? I mean, word had spread from one end of the country to the other about this incredible carpenter who had such words that stirred the people into two camps. In one camp, there was conviction, there was remorse, there was spiritual awakening. In the other camp, there were cries of anger and rejection. And strangely enough, the religious leaders, the ones where you would expect to have responded favorably to his ministry, were so incensed, they wanted to kill him. The educated, the intellectual elite, on the other hand, just didn't pay him much mind, because actually he had no credibility, he had no credentials, he had no degrees. To them, he wasn't worth the time it took to find out what was going on. In fact, the scripture says it was the common folk who heard him gladly. It was the average man on the street, the laborer, the housewife, the school teacher, the craftsman. They were interested in what he had to say, because Matthew 7 says he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let me call your attention to verse 10. Jesus had just finished his first of these little stories, these parables. Now, this wasn't the first time he had spoken to them in parables. If you go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find it was filled with illustrations that were hewn out of the rock of experience. But there was something different about this day in particular. We'll find out why in a minute. But in verse 10, we get the disciples' first response. You can almost hear him tugging at Jesus' elbow and saying, "Lord, we'll never keep these crowds if you just sit around and tell stories. Hit them with some heavy theology. Let them know what you know." Actually, it came out in verse 10 a little more like this. "And the disciples came, and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, they weren't worried, beloved, about substance, but style. And they had missed the point once again. You see, their question wasn't, "What is God saying to me?" Their question was, "Why speakest thou to them this way? Lord, they don't understand what you're saying. They're the ones that have a need. Why don't you be more direct?" Now, it's key to our understanding that we understand what a parable is. The Greek word parabole meaneth nothingeth, unless you look at the definition. Strong's Concordance tells us it's placing two things alongside each other as measuring sticks. It goes on to say metaphorically, it's the comparing of one thing with another. It's an example by which you can teach a doctrine. It's a fictitious narrative that agrees with the laws of human life, but by which you can teach the things of God. And then finally, it says it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, that's what Strong says. And basically, the disciples understood the meaning. And that's why they used the word. What they didn't understand is why God would send his only son all the way down to planet Earth, gather a big congregation, and tell them stories. They didn't understand. A parable, as you can see, is the laying of two things side by side. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The literal word, meaning of the word parable is really a to be placed alongside as with a yardstick. It's to measure one thing by another. And as you've seen, and we will see in the next few weeks as we pursue this study, parables were not at all new. There are many parables in the Old Testament. We'll be looking at some of those in the weeks to come. And certainly these were not the first parables that Jesus had spoken to these very people. But for many reasons, he had decided to draw a circle around this day. And we read in verse 34, if you want to. Don't you like to go around and read the end of the story first? In fact, I do. In verse 34 is the end of the story. It says, "All these things spoke Jesus to the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." So he didn't teach them anything except by parables. And he'd already done a lot of this in the Sermon on the Mount, the salt and light, Matthew chapter 5. You look in the theological journals of Jesus' day, you under salt and light, and you wouldn't find anything. But what Jesus was trying to do was to say to us, we're the salt and we're the light. So he used a parable. He told in Matthew 6 a parable about the birds and the lilies. You remember the lilies of the field? They toil not, neither do they spin. And he was trying to talk about God's incredible ability to meet our needs. In Matthew chapter 7, he talked about the splinter in the beam, the splinter in your eye. Not a very popular subject, but it was a parable. He talked about two gates, one of them being narrow, one of them being wide. He talked about good trees and bad trees. Nobody ever thought of good and bad trees, but this was a parable. He talked about the garment and the wineskins in chapter 9, the children in the marketplace in chapter 11. This day, however, was a little different. This was a consistent telling of parables, and these stories were a little bit more complex. And he took the time to explain, in most cases, what they meant, at least to the disciples. So he gathered all these people on the shoreline, and he talked about farming. He talked about weeds. We can relate to that. Mustard seed, leaven, hidden treasures, precious pearls. Over and over and over, again and again and again, he kept giving illustrations. Now, the disciples were confused. They didn't understand why he would tell such simple stories when all these people were gathered around. He had a chance to really impress this big congregation. And Jesus said, you know, I hate to explain this to you guys again, but let me make you understand, I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. Oh. And then he said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine standing up there, sitting in that boat, looking out there, and there's about half the people had ears and the other half didn't have ears. That didn't make a lot of sense. So then I imagined, well, maybe what he was saying is that the hearing aid people hadn't been developed yet, and there was half of them who could hear and half of them who couldn't. No, that isn't what he was talking about. Then what did he mean? And he answered, and he said unto them, the disciples, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You're supposed to understand it, guys. They're not. Duh. Well, Jesus basically said this. He said, these messages are given to you in code. And only those with the God-given capacity to understand have the decoder ring, okay? Only they can understand because they have a divine interpreter who takes that information and translates it into spiritual truth that can change your life. Everybody there would hear the message, but to many, or maybe to most, it would be in another language. They would understand the story, and the message in the story, however, would be that could spiritually change their lives, wouldn't quite compute. Ah, but those who had ears to hear would hear not only the story, but underneath the story, truth. And Jesus was trying to get some principles across to us, and I think that he's still trying to communicate. And one is this: many would hear, but few would respond. And the size of the crowds wouldn't be the key factor in determining what God was doing. While these very parables would talk about the seed that never took root and fruit that never grew. But they would also talk about a kingdom within a kingdom, a world in which many would hear the gospel, but only some would respond. And a world in which even those who responded might begin the pilgrimage until the fires of tribulation came, and then they would say no. So the principle was that those who heard would first of all fall into two categories. You got it? Two categories of people. Anytime the word is spoken, those who have ears to hear and those who don't. Now, how can we tell the difference? Commentators don't agree at this point, but they don't agree on a lot of points, do they? Some of them say these messages were only meant for the 12. That doesn't really compute, I don't think. And others teach that Jesus could not have meant to exclude some. Therefore, Matthew misinterpreted the whole thing, and that certainly couldn't be true. I believe what Jesus was doing was beginning a process that was going to continue to the end of the age. And that's the process of recognizing that spiritual truth would be broadcast to the masses, but deep instruction would only be appropriated by those who believe. And we've all seen churches and organizations through the years violate this principle. And what we've got to come to understand is who we're preaching to and why. You preach deep truth and principles of living the Christian life to unbelievers, and it's like casting pearl before swine. They don't have receivers to receive the message. The scripture clearly says that they cannot not only they cannot do it, they can't understand it. But beyond that, at the other end of the spectrum, to preach the gospel over and over to the converted may leave them happy but undiscipled and unfit to do the work of the kingdom. So Jesus, first of all, had to consider there were two audiences. He had to proclaim to the lost in a dying world salvation by grace through faith. He had a mission, and that was to go to a Roman cross and die for the sins of the world. But he was giving us a picture then that there was a secondary ministry, and that ministry would become primary in the years to come, and that is to take the believers who had been to that cross and teach them about a kingdom within, a kingdom that could literally transform their lives, a kingdom that involved God himself coming to live in them, changing them in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to the other, from the inside out. So that would leave the world in two categories, wouldn't it? Those who were born again and had the inner ear of the Spirit to interpret spiritual truth, and those who didn't. And those who didn't could be preached at all day about how to live the Christian life, and it would fall on ears that could not hear and eyes that could not see. They needed conversion. Christians, on the other hand, who had been born again into the kingdom of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in what he had done on that cross, had a different need. They needed to have truth taught to them in such a way that they could act upon it and have their lives changed. Their relationships changed. Their marriages changed. Their activities in the workplace changed. Their priorities changed. For them, nothing should ever be the same, but to preach that kind of revolutionary transformation to an unbeliever was foolishness. Until they came to the cross, they had no ears to hear. Now, while Jesus was preaching that day on the shoreline, their Holy Spirit had not yet come to indwell the believer. But those present in that audience, and I believe it was more than just those disciples who had trusted in Jesus as Messiah, were beginning to get a foretaste of what would come when the Spirit came. They had the eyes of their understanding enlightened, and they were able to receive truth. So Jesus preached in stereo that day. Channel 1, the masses heard pretty neat stories about seeds and sowing and farmers and their enemies and little trees and big trees and even breaking bread, of all things. And even the most uneducated could understand. They were simple truths about cause and effect. And they made some sense to them, and this man spoke with such authority that they were enraptured, even though perhaps in most cases unconverted. The disciples, however, and those who had come to believe, not only heard Channel 1, according to Jesus, they heard Channel 2. And Channel 2 contained a subliminal message recorded by the Spirit of God under the storyline, which told spiritual truth that could change their lives. Every word had to do with a person or a principle concerning the kingdom of God. And it was only available to those who have ears to hear. Are you with me so far? Are you thinking about being with? Okay. So before we continue this journey, which may take until the rapture, to look at the parables of Scripture, we're going to have to ask ourselves some questions about why Jesus spoke the way he did. And we've got to remember that even when he spoke to believers, they didn't all respond the same way. Let's imagine there were 10,000 people in a throng, and the word is preached. It's entirely possible, based on some factors, that they would fall into several categories. Let's imagine that of the 10,000, 3,000 leave unaffected. You know, they go, well, I've been to church today. Got that out of the way. Maybe 5,000 would be touched but not changed. Yeah, that was a great message. You know, I really enjoyed that. I cried a little bit during that message. It was kind of neat. Back to life as usual. And maybe 1,000 would be moved and changed, but only to a degree and only for a time. And they would go circle around and find themselves a year from now or 6 months from now, just about where they were before. But maybe there would be 1,000, say 10%, who would be so transformed by the Word of God, so committed to the person of God, that from that moment on, nothing in their lives would ever be the same. Now, my friend, the difference would not be because Jesus only wanted to preach to 10%. It would be because in varying degrees and at different times, the soil of their hearts had been affected. They had hardened their hearts and allowed a veil to cover their eyes. Verse 15 explains it. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be changed. You get the picture? Jesus takes three medical conditions to describe those who could not hear because they would not hear. And little by little, they've allowed these physical ailments to go untreated, and by not treating them, they've reaped the consequences. The first had to do with a sick heart. The literal meaning of the Greek word is a heart that is fatty, has fatty degeneration. It's a buildup of spiritual plaque that's kept the flow of truth from pouring into the heart. The second has to do with earwax. I don't know if any of you know what earwax is. Can you hear me? Okay. Earwax, it's a gradual buildup in the eardrum or in the ear area that dulls your sense of hearing, and you don't even know it. It happens so gradually, you just keep saying, huh, and smiling. That's what I do. The third picture is one of eyes that have gradually developed cataracts, and it's happened so slowly that you really can't tell the difference, except you know you can't see as well as you used to, and you look up and you see Jesus say, only one way, and you can read the last two words, one way, and you figure that's good enough, but it's not, because he's not one way, he is only way. So you see, Jesus was beginning the process of demonstrating to these somewhat spiritually obtuse disciples the message of God was going to be constant, consistent, and life-changing. But the response would vary from heart to heart, from degree to degree. And Jesus would go on to say that even those who respond positively, there would be as much as a 300% difference in the fruit born. He was trying to say to them, my message of salvation is going to go to the end of the earth, and most people will hear it and not respond. Some will hear it and receive it and surrender to it. And in the same fashion, his word would go out to believers to help them grow. And for the rest of the age, some would respond immediately, some eventually, some excitedly, some reflectively, some transformingly, some less productively. And it all would have to do with the heart. The message would be the same. So this whole scenario then forms a backdrop for Jesus' explanation of this first parable. We call it the parable of the sower because that's what Jesus called it. For our benefit, we might call it the parable of the soil, however, because the sower remains constant and the seed remains constant, but it's the soil that determines what happens. Perhaps God has spoken to some of you in the last couple of weeks or so. Maybe he's reached down into the depths of your heart and placed some seed there. Seed that's just kind of starting to bud, or maybe it started to. Maybe conviction was taking root, or is. Beloved, don't you for one minute assume that fruit bearing is a given. You must nurture the seed the way any good farmer would. You must water it. You must pull up the weeds that are trying to choke it out. You must fertilize it with further truth. You must memorize and meditate lest it get away from you. Only then are you likely to come a month from now or a year from now or a lifetime from now and look back and say, that was the turning point of my life. Only then. Disciples needed to understand that, and so do we. As yet, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to interpret it, so they asked Jesus, strip away this allegoric veneer, we don't understand it, and tell us what you mean. So he did. He did it, I think, for three reasons. To help them understand this parable, to help them understand all parables, and to help them understand why he taught in parables. This is what he said. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't apply it, understandeth it not, doesn't apply it, then comes the wicked one, and he snatches up the seed which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And he that receives his seed into stony places hears the word, receives it with joy, but there's no root there. And when hard times come, he's offended. He that receives seed among the thorns hears the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and nothing happens. Verse 25, 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, knowledge, and understandeth it, application, which also beareth fruit, wisdom, some 100, some 60, some 30. Now listen, Jesus is saying there are four kinds of soil: the wayside or roadside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And then he takes the good soil and he gives some variables to it and adds some more categories. And he says, when you receive truth today, or you respond to truth you've heard over the last couple of weeks or whatever, what happens will depend on the decisions you make from now on about the care and keeping of the soil of your heart. We're going to be looking more at that in the future. And we'll seek to hear exactly what Jesus meant again by the rest of this parable. But this morning as we close, I want us to look very carefully at one kind of soil, wayside or roadside soil, if you will. Now, roadside soil is soil that's been hardened by, it's right at the edge of the land which has been farmed, and it's where people walk by the roadside, and the seed gets trodden underfoot, and the soil gets hard. And it gets caked over, if you will, with indifference and hardened through years of unconfessed sin or compromise, apathy, or just religion. Nonetheless, some of the seed falls there. Isn't that interesting? God knows that soil is hard, but he'd rather lose some seed than risk not having it there if that soil begins to loosen up and draw it down. So he allows it. These are people, by and large, beloved, who are relatively void of understanding. We've heard it all. We can quote it. We can preach it. Repent. Commit. Surrender. Lordship. Discipline. Confession. Restitution. They're not new principles. Not new commandments. But Mr. and Mrs. Roadside has heard it all before and rejected and responded so many times. Rejected responding so many times, they're devoid of understanding. Remember, understanding is the personalization of truth. They'll agree with the principles and say, amen, brother. But they won't apply it. So the seed just lies there on the ground. Then cometh the wicked one. This guy's looking for lunch. And if you were him, and you were flying overhead, and there was some seed just laying there on the hard ground that wasn't going anywhere, what would you do? So don't give the guy too much credit. It all has to do with the soil. Now remember, the sower is Jesus, the seed is the word, the soil is your heart, and the enemy is Satan. That's not too complicated, is it? And God's goal is not sowing, it's fruit bearing. Sowing is a means to an end. If the seed isn't sown, no fruit will come. But Satan, beloved, Satan doesn't mind seed being sown. He just doesn't want anything to happen. What has to happen? The soil by the side of the road, beloved, needs to be turned up, turned over, and softened, or it's just going to become on a silver platter for Satan's next big lunch. Have you recently received truth designed to change your life? Most of you have. And have you made some serious commitments or even casual commitments to God to be changed? Have you made a determination, no matter what, you want to finish the course well? But you look back over your life and you've had enough seed sent your way to feed a nation. And there just doesn't seem to be much grain coming up. I just have one word for you today, beloved. Don't give up now. Tend to the soil, beloved. Tend to the soil. Don't just pour more seed on top of it. That's the easy thing to do. That won't help. And don't just stand there and stare at the seed and say, "Come on, seed, come on." You'll just get depressed. You'll watch that crafty serpent with wings come swooping down, pick it up, have lunch, and you'll just get discouraged. Tend to the soil. That means you concentrate on those commitments you have made, and you concentrate, you focus on the Word of God that led you to make those commitments, and you put everything else aside. Your television set, your favorite sport, your hobby, whatever might be getting in the way, and you tend the soil. You double the time you spend in the presence of God. You triple it if need be. Until you're so saturated with His presence, so aware of the sin He has convicted you of the direction He has given to your life, that the very tears that fall from your eyes will moisten the soil beneath you by the roadside. And when Satan swoops down to snatch the seed, he will land head first into ground that's been softened and made precious by the love of God. And he'll limp away wounded. But you will have the victory at last. Tend to the soil, beloved. Whatever it takes. Can't you just hear Jesus whispering, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Our Father and our God, so many here have ears to hear. By your grace this morning, may we hear, and may the soil of our hearts be constantly cultivated until the seed takes root and bears fruit. May we not give up or turn aside or look over our shoulder and say, "Gee, it was good to have all that seed." May we not be satisfied with anything less than that which satisfies you. Fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen.